shine forth from within.
And all the earth keeps silence, nobody hands forth me. My silent, gentle servant moved only as by thee.
It's members every moment held subject to thy call.
Ready to serve thee, use them, or not be used at all.
Held without restless longing,
or strain, or stress, chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret. But restful, calm, and pliant, from bent and bias free, awaiting thy decision, when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questions.
Thank you. Well, it's a delight to look out and see so many friends still. Would you believe it's been 14 years? And I'm delighted to be with you today, but I'm most delighted to bring one of my very dearest friends, Dr. John Graz. Now, I listened to the Romanian choir, and I enjoyed them this morning. Thank you so much for the wonderful music. Now, did you know that the commander is here today? Did you know that? Let me read you this. Did you know that the Romanian president signed a decree presenting the highest national medal for merit and named John Graz commander? So, you have the commander here today. Now, I just want to say a few words about Dr. Graz. This will be your last chance. Tomorrow will be your last chance to ever hear him again, because he is unfortunately retiring. I want to say a few words about him, because it's been my joy to work with him for over 4 years now, every year. He is a citizen of both France and Switzerland, dual citizenship. He is the Director of Public Affairs and Religious Liberty for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he is a liaison, or was a liaison to the United Nations. Now, this is interesting. He is Secretary of the World Church Community, Secretary, and the World Church Community has 2 billion members. What a privilege to sit here today with a man who represents Christians from all over the world. He received the National First Freedom Award in Richmond, Virginia, the highest award given for his particular field of freedom of conscience. And he supports freedom worldwide and has traveled to nearly 100 countries. His grandfather was killed in Dachau. So today, we're privileged to have him with us and to speak with us, but before we do that, just one moment. My wife has spent all week long working, making dinner for you tomorrow. How many of you get hungry? Good. Tomorrow at Campus Hill Church at 1 o'clock, brunch will be served for all of you. You will have the privilege of hearing Dr. Graz address the subject of persecution. And then you will have the privilege of hearing the General David Brahms, the highest general in the Marine Corps, who is in charge of all military things dealing with law. He is the adjutant general. He is not a Seventh-day Adventist. And he will speak to us about the sins of the politicians and those in power. And he will speak to us about Guantanamo and the things that are going on in the problems with the Middle East today. He will speak about those issues tomorrow. You will have a chance to hear both of these things tomorrow, and it will be your last opportunity. Now, General Brahms and John Graz are friends. I put a program on some years ago, and ever since then, General Brahms calls my house about once every 3 months, and he says to me, "When is John Graz coming again? I want to put on another program with him." And so, tomorrow, Campus Hill Church, 1 o'clock, lunch, you will have the privilege of hearing these people address these issues and asking all the questions that you want regarding public policy and regarding the issues of terrorism in our world today. My privilege to present my good friend, John Graz, Dr. John Graz, but most of all, the most impressive thing, He is a loving Christian, despite all of his degrees and awards, who loves Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And it has made a warm impression upon my heart. Dr. Graz, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to us.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Pastor Elijah. Thank you for all of you for your invitation. And thank you very much, Norm, for this always great introduction. I don't know really if I deserve all what you said, but anyway, it was said. I'm happy to receive it. You know, it's always a great honor and a pleasure to speak about religious freedom in country where we have religious freedom. Because very, very often people don't appreciate the freedom they have. And I am here to say, hey, don't forget, you have a great privilege. And this privilege, million people dream to have, but they don't. If you had the possibility to travel around the world, you would understand what I talk about. Last week I was in Kingston, Jamaica, for the first Festival of Religious Freedom we organized there, the church organized. That was a big event. It's a country where we have religious freedom. It's a country where the head of state is an Adventist. The leader of the opposition is an Adventist. The Senate president is an Adventist. The prime minister is not an Adventist, but very close. And the former one was an Adventist. It means the Adventist connection is incredible. The Adventist church is almost a state church there. It's not a minority. They all came, all the minister of the government, several ministers of the government, all the leaders came to our festival. They wanted to express their support for religious freedom. And you know, it's not when we lose religious freedom that we have to support it. It's too late. It is when we have that we have to make sure that those who are in charge of the countries will keep it, protect it, defend it, and not just that, but also promote it outside of the country. You may not see why. Because, you know, freedom is something which cannot stop, or a lack of freedom cannot stop at the border of the country. Is it just linked to ID, to ideology, to religion? And it is always expanding. It means freedom can expand. Intolerance can expand too. And if nothing is done, you are not on a neutral field. You are in a field where you lose or you win. And if you do nothing, you will lose the freedom you have. And this is what we have learned in many places around the world. We can lose this freedom. If I compare the situation in the world with when I came in charge of this department 20 years ago, it's far worse than it was. I remember in 1993, 1995, we had a lot of hope. Russia was open, all the former communist countries were open. It was a new way, you know, we planned evangelistic campaign around. That's over today. You cannot do that anymore. They pass a lot of restriction. And it's just the opposite. Countries where we had relative freedom 20 years ago, today, We lost it. You know, this is why we should be so grateful to God and to the country which protect our freedom. You know, we came to this church this morning, we pray together, we sing hymns, we worship God. Just for that, brothers and sisters, million people would give everything they have to be with us this morning. To be with us, without trembling about the possible raid by the police, without being accused of blasphemy and risking to spend their life in prison without asking themselves if a bomb is going to blow up and kill several of them without the risk of being attacked and butchered by a group of religious fanatics. This is what happened, what is happening in several parts of the world. What a privilege you and I, we have to live in a country where religious freedom is a founding value. In a country where the law protects us, even if we are a minority. No, we did not see any police outside. I guess there is no secret police inside. You had no problem to bring your children. You know that when they have to go back to school, they will not be asked or interrogated because they went to church. You know that when the police ask your ID, they will not ask you, what is your religion? Why? Because you are living in a free country. And it's so important. Every week, but even in a free country like here, every week Seventh-day Adventists lose their job because they are faithful to God's commandments. Here, in this country too, it's a tragedy for them and for their family. But my brothers and sisters, we should not forget that 76% of the world population lives in countries where there is no religious freedom. 76%. About 200 million Christians are discriminated or persecuted in 151 countries. That every 5 minutes a Christian dies, every 5 minutes dies, according to the historian Martin Kugler. On November 4, 2014, Ines Samartin titled her article, "Rise of Anti-Christian Persecution is Catastrophic." Catastrophic. And the same day, Prince Charles spoke out about the horrendous and heart-breaking persecution of religious minorities around the world. You may think, but yes, that's bad, but that was last year. Now we are in 2015 and things are getting better. Do you believe that? You saw what happened in Paris. And we can understand that it is just the beginning. And maybe what you did not follow is after what happened in Paris, you know, another cartoon was published, but very less offensive. It did not target one religion, but still it was published. It had nothing to do with Christians. Those who published the cartoon were not Christians. They mock of all religions, but they did. But in the country of Niger, in Africa, more than 50 churches were burned and a number of Christians were killed, attacked, hurt. Why? They did not have nothing to do with that. But in Malaysia, in Indonesia, in Chechnya, they were attacked. In Middle East, they were attacked. Why? Just because they are Christians. And because we are living in a world where religious freedom is challenged every time in so many places. But you know, some people don't understand sometimes why we spend so much time talking about religious freedom, organizing big meetings around the world to promote religious freedom. And we have to explain. Some people believe that, you know, we should not spend time to do that. We have one mission, to preach the gospel. I agree, 100%. And I'm happy to see Brother Cox here, you know, 100% behind. The priority of the church is preaching the gospel, evangelism. But you know, if you want to preach the gospel, you need to have the freedom to preach. If you don't have the freedom to preach, how can you preach? And I think especially about public meeting, great meeting. If you don't have this freedom, you cannot. You cannot preach the gospel in North Korea. Why do we have so many ministries in Brazil, in America, and not in North Korea? Just two words makes a difference. Religious freedom. If you believe in public evangelism, you must defend the freedom to evangelize. Some others say that according to prophecy, we should be persecuted. Then why we are doing something against? Let's persecution comes. I have to say that those who speak like that are not in prison. They are living in a country where their freedom is protected. If you go to prison and talk with those who are persecuted, they will not say the same. They will say, help me, help us. And they say, yes, you know, if you let things going on. And this is also what I said to our brothers and sisters. I say, if you need to be persecuted to become a better Christians, that's okay. I can understand that. But don't create problems for your brothers and sisters in place where they have freedom to preach the good news. Just contact me, and I will give you some good address where you will have 100% chance to be persecuted. Go there. You don't need to buy a return ticket. You will stay longer than you expect. It is true that some people have questioned also about what we are doing to help people, poor people, and also to help those to improve their health. Why are we spending time about explaining that there are good food, bad food, and so on? Why? Because at the end, you know, you do your best, but what would be the result? People will live 5 years, maybe 10 years more. That's not enough. You know, let them die. Let them die. And if they die, after, you know, they will be ready for the resurrection. Jesus come and they will go to heaven. Why you want them to live 5 years more, 10 years more? It makes no sense. And you have to face sometime this kind of thinking. What about poverty? Also, people say, you know, we should not take care about the poor. Why? Because Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. Always. Why are you spending money to help the poor? Let the poor where they are. That's good to have poor here. Make sure they are here. You know, everyone understands that it makes no sense to talk that way. And it is the same about religious freedom. Some also people, members, see religious freedom as an open door to ecumenism. And during my entire ministry, I had to explain that religious freedom is not ecumenism. It's not because you see me shaking the hand of an imam, of a rabbi, that I will become Jews, or I will become Muslim, or a cardinal, or an Orthodox priest, or an Orthodox metropolitan, or patriarch. It doesn't mean that I am changing my faith. I have been in this ministry for 40 years, and I'm still here. And I had no idea, no plan to change. I have to speak to you frankly. I had no temptation. I have been never tempted to change. In meeting other people, I have to explain what I believe, and it reinforces my faith. And I say to people, you know, if you are not sure about what you believe, that's better not to talk with others. Stay where you are, study your Bible. If you are not sure that Saturday is the right day of rest, the day of rest, don't try to talk with others who don't believe that. They may convince you. Stay home, read your Bible. But if you are strong in your faith, why you should not talk with other people and share what you believe? No, religious freedom, you know, it's the right to be different. When we defend religious freedom, we defend your right to be there, your right to be there, your right to be there.
and you are not obliged to be together. You can be different. We defend your right to be different. What is it about, what about ecumenism? You know, the ultimate goal, dream of ecumenism is to try to build one visible church. That has nothing to do with religious freedom. It's two different things. You know, and I'm sure you understand that. But religious freedom is also the gift from God. It's a sign of His kingdom. It's the foundation of the values of the American Republic. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." But you know that we can multiply the reason and so on, but I think that as a Christian and as Norm mentioned, the most important is to go to Jesus because we want to follow His example. What was the attitude? What was the practice of Jesus? Did He practice religious freedom? The answer is yes, of course. And why? And I want to give you some example. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 67, I read, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" I like very much this text. There are several other examples in the Bible, but I like very much this one. Why? Because, you know, I imagine Jesus is a leader. He has a vision. He has a program. He came on earth to bring salvation, and He tried to explain to His disciples. He has a lot of disciples when He spoke about that. And He said, but hey, don't confuse. I am not your future king. I am the bread of life. I am not a Caesar or Alexander the Great. I am the bread of life, and I will give my life for your salvation. Do you understand that? And people had a question. They said, no, that's not really what we want. We want a leader. We want a David. We want someone who, you know, give us freedom. And a number of His disciples left. That's interesting. Imagine you are a leader. You have a big program, a big vision, and a troop behind you. And now you talk openly about what is your real mission. And you see your disciple leaving one after the other. What are you doing? And Jesus did nothing. Did not anything. And He looked at the 12. And looking at the 12, He said, "Do you also want to go away?" That's beautiful. You know, He looked at the 12. The others are leaving. He looked at the 12 like He could look at us this morning. And He said to every one of us, "And what about you? You want to stay or you want to leave?" You know, in such a crisis, He could have said, like Caesar, like Alexander the Great, "You stay with me. If you leave, I kill you." And this is what they did. You know, Caesar, Alexander the Great had the same crisis, and they killed those who wanted to leave. But Jesus says, "I am not like them. I come from heaven. My kingdom is from heaven. And I ask you the question, you want to stay or you want to leave? If you want to leave, you leave. If you want to stay, welcome. I'm so happy you are here." Of course, Jesus could have used, you know, manipulation. He could have made some big miracle to impress them. Could have said, "Look, look. Look to the sky, up to the sky. You will see heaven just for a second. Now you follow me." You know, you understand why. He could have multiplied things. He could have moved a mountain from one side to another side to impress them. He did just nothing. He is in a very weak, weak situation, position. He stays where he is, and he just asks his disciple, "The move is to leave me. What about you? You want to stay or you want to leave?" What does it mean? It means Jesus respected their choice. He knew that if he forced them to follow him, he would have betrayed his mission. Of course, he could have forced them, but he did not. He wanted to respect their freedom. You know, it was part of his living message. Don't impose what you believe on others, even if what you believe is the truth. And this is the signature of God. The signature of the devil is just the opposite. The signature of the devil is you impose, you force, you persecute. You don't let any choice to people. They have to follow you. If not, they will be eliminated. Jesus is different. And why is it different? And he explained, because his kingdom is not a kingdom on earth. His kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. He's the king of the kingdom of God. He's not the king of the kingdom of Caesar. And you know, the church became corrupted when the church accepted the kingdom of Caesar instead to accept the kingdom of God first. That's very important to see for us, that the root of religious freedom in our faith is the fact that we are walking to the kingdom of God. And when you are walking to the kingdom of God, you live under the rules and under the values of the kingdom of God. And the values of the kingdom of God is to respect the freedom of everyone, because God gave us this freedom, the freedom to choose. And now I would like to conclude in just sharing with you an experience. You know, a few years ago, it was in 2006, and my question was, I was elected for the third time at the General Conference, and my question was, what can I do now? After 10 years, you know, I thought we have done a lot of things. What I have to do? And I needed something new, and I read in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, a very interesting and challenging verse. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. And I thought, how I can apply this promise to my ministry of religious freedom? Try to apply this promise in your life, in your ministry, in your family. It's a promise for every one of us. But I thought, how it goes with religious freedom? And I took all things we have done, and I pray the Lord, and I say, Lord, bless us, because everything we are doing is to glorify you, not to glorify ourselves. We are our servant, and we want to obey you. And we know that if we do that, there is a promise. And I took everything we are doing, the meeting of experts every year, where Professor Nick Miller is one of the pillars of this meeting of experts. And this year it will be in Pepperdine University. We are the host of this university. It will be our 16th meeting of experts. And our Liberty Dinner in Washington, our World Congresses, our regional congresses. And I put all these events, you know, at the feet of the Lord, and I said, bless these events. And these events were blessed. And in all these events, we went to the top. The meeting of experts became the first annual think tank about religious freedom. The Religious Liberty Dinner in Washington is the number one religious liberty dinner. And so on. Our Congress is the largest Congress, which has never been organized. And I saw that, my Lord, that's fabulous. It works. And I had a kind of vision, and I thought that, you know, when we talk about religious freedom, we don't really just We are not aware about the privilege we have when we live in a country where we have this freedom. And I start to think, the world is divided between country where you have freedom, country where you don't have. But where we have freedom, we can lose the freedom. Is there nothing to do? Very often people say, no, here we are not interested about religious freedom because we have it. Thank you for those who are persecuted. No, that's not the way, because you can lose it. And I thought that maybe a very positive way should be to say it publicly to God, because it's a gift from God, but also to the country, because we are protected by our country, by the law, by the constitution, by the police, and so on. To say just, thank you. When you receive a gift, how do you react? You say thank you, and I ask people around the world, on the 6th continent, you have religious freedom? Yes. Is it a gift? Oh, yeah. Is it important? Oh, yeah. If we lose it, yeah, we lose hospital and so on. Yes, it's important. What are you doing when you receive a gift? But we say thank you. Okay. That's not very much enthusiastic. Have you already said thank you? Thank you to your country? Thank you to God? Publicly thank you, not just two or three persons, but as many as you can. Gather to say thank you. And the idea started, the concept was born. And we start the Festival of Religious Freedom. And you know, brothers and sisters, in a few years, we gather more than 300,000 people. We fill a stadium with people who say, thank you, God. 40,000 in Lima, 40,000 in Angola. Thank you, God, for the freedom we have. Thank you, the country. And of course, the government was represented. Sometimes the head of state was there. Thank you, our country, for religious freedom. And now the message that everyone should hear. We love religious freedom, and we want to keep it. And very often I was in charge of asking people to repeat, we love religious freedom and we want to keep it. And you know, it has never been done in America. The only festival we did was in the Spencerville Church. Beautiful concert. And I am sure that that is something which can be done here too. We have so many Adventists, we could have easily 20,000, 50,000 people. Also with having people from other religion to say thank you to the country for the religious freedom we have. We want to be sure that you remember it's important for us. Don't change it. I hope one day it will come. It could be one of your dreams too. You know, when we started that, I thought that if we could have 10,000 people, it was in 2006, and I thought that if we could have 10,000 people in 2009, that would be a great miracle. But you know, I went back to the promise, the Lord will make you the head. And I thought, it's not mine, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who makes the miracle. It's not man, it's the Lord. And I thought, okay, I have 4 years. I have the vision, the concept, 4 years to put 10,000 people in a stadium to say, thank you, Lord, for religious freedom. And you know what happened? I explained this vision to my colleague in Sao Paulo, William Costa. And I said, we are in 2006, William. If we could do something in 2009. And William looked at me and he said, why do you want to wait 2009? I said, because nobody is interested in religious freedom. Look, when we have meeting, you have 25 people, 30 people, 50 people, and we're happy with that. How can we send a strong message to the authority if we are just 50? They will say 50 people, and they say they love religious freedom, but they are just 50. And he said, we can do that in 6 months. We visited the stadium. When I saw the stadium, I thought that if only half of the stadium, 12,000 seats, half of the stadium is food, that would be a great success.
The stadium was full, totally filled, 12,000 people, and according to the police, 20,000 people outside. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You know, religious freedom is a value Jesus practiced, a value which is the core of the gospel. It is a sign of the kingdom of God. When we promote and defend it, we show what kind of God we believe in, a God who loves us, who loves everyone. Remember the question of Jesus to Peter, do you want to go away? Ask Jesus to his disciple. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter and the apostle freely decided to stay with Jesus. And God blessed them abundantly, and they changed the world. They changed the world. I will make you the head and not the tail. Brothers and sisters, to be free to follow Jesus, to be free to answer his call, to be free to live a great adventure of faith with him, this is why we defend religious freedom for all and everywhere. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we know that you care about us. And you know that you want to protect your children everywhere around the world. We want this morning to pray for those who are persecuted, for those who are discriminated, but also for those who are living here and who just lose their job and have to face a difficult time. We want to pray also for those who are living in a country where we have full freedom, but we believe that it's forever, and we don't do what we have to do during this time. You know, the freedom you give to us has a purpose. We have to share your good name. We have to show that you are the Creator. You have to share with people your love. And help us, O Lord, to be a living example of the freedom you have given to every one of us. Help us to be everywhere we are, real disciple of our Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.